Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the Lord's word came through Haggai the prophet. Say to Judah's governor, Zerubbabel, Shealtiel's son, and to the chief priest Joshua, Jozadak's son, and to the rest of the people, who among you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it appear as nothing to you? So now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, High Priest Joshua, Jozadak's son, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of heavenly forces. As with our agreement when you came out of Egypt, my spirit stands in your midst. Don't fear. This is what the Lord of heavenly forces says. In just a little while, I will make the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land quake. I will make all the nations quake. The wealth of all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of heavenly forces. The silver and the gold belong to me, says the Lord of heavenly forces. This house will be more glorious than its predecessor, says the Lord of heavenly forces. I will provide prosperity in this place, says the Lord of heavenly forces. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. And how about a hand for Jen for nailing those names? Outstanding. Well done. She'll be a Hebrew scholar before we know it. Outstanding stuff. Let's pray together. God, we're so thankful for all that you do for us and for being here with us today. And we ask that as we hear your word, it would speak to us powerfully of what it means to be your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 10 years ago this summer, I had the chance to go to the UK and do a tour of all the sites that are connected to our Methodist history. Had a chance to go to Epworth, for example, in the north of England, to visit the place where John Wesley grew up and where his father was a pastor. We went down to Bristol on the southern coast of England, where had a chance to go to the New Room, which was the first Methodist meeting house in England, and to stand in John Wesley's pulpit, which for a preacher, That's like holding up the Stanley Cup. You know, that was awesome. And we traveled around to a lot of different places. And as we did, we also went to a lot of the cathedrals that are there in England. How many of you have been there and seen some of these cathedrals? They're amazing places. This is the inside of Salisbury Cathedral. We were actually based in Salisbury. So every morning when I woke up, I'd look out and see the 440-foot tall spire of Salisbury Cathedral and walk inside and see these massive ceilings and alcoves and all of that. We went to St. Paul's in London, you know, with the large dome, and had a chance to go up inside the dome and be around there, and it was incredible to be in that place. Went up to Lincolnshire, to Lincoln Cathedral, which is known for its towers, and we took a tour around there, and the guide kept talking about the new part of the cathedral. And I thought, well, this cathedral is pretty old. They must still be building onto it. Where's the new part of the cathedral? I said to the guide, when was this built, this new part of the cathedral? She said, 1280. So new means something completely different in England than it does here. And it was amazing. But you know what all of these places had in common was that they were all pretty much empty. I mean, the people who visit these cathedrals are by and large tourists, and they charge you to come into the place to look around, and in some of them they will charge you if you're gonna take pictures, and there's a gift shop as you come into the place. We don't have a gift shop, but there's a gift shop where you could stop and buy your cathedral swag, you know, on your way into the place. But in terms of worshipers, these cathedrals are largely empty. Well, they still have the small services occasionally and still have Sunday services, but few people attend. It's sad, really, to imagine that these cathedrals were once the vibrant center of these cities. where people would gather not just to worship, but to transact business in the courts and to do all kinds of different things there in the cathedral. Now they are museums. And what's happening in England is starting to happen here in our own country as churches all over the place decline. I heard a statistic this past week that really shook me that said that 4,000 to 7,000 churches close every year in the U.S. 4,000 to 7,000 churches. We just closed four of them at our Rocky Mountain Annual Conference this past year. That's a lot of closures. Places going out of business. Few people. People don't attend church as much as they used to. One statistic I read from a study by the Barna Group says that most people now consider themselves to be regular church attenders if they go once every 6 weeks. A lot of people don't go at all. And for those of us who are Christians and regular church attenders, which if you're here this morning, congratulations, you are one. We look back and some of us remember what it was like even just a generation ago when everybody kind of went to church because there was nothing else to do. Everything else was closed on Sunday. It was the Blue Laws. Everybody showed up at church. That was what you did. Not so anymore. And we look at our culture and see that it's declining as well. We're seeing people and the violence and the brokenness of our culture, and we're looking around going, what has happened here? Things are crumbling. Churches are crumbling. Culture is crumbling. What is taking place? It's really the question of our age. It was also the question in Haggai's time as well. And that's why I think this book, this small book, it's only a couple of chapters, really speaks to us for where we are today. Haggai was a prophet during the time when the exiles had returned from Babylon to Israel. Now, if you know your biblical history, you know that in 586 BC, the Babylonians invaded the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and they had taken off all of the elites to exile, those who had wealth and power and some prestige, the royal families and things like that, left only the poor and destitute behind. Destroyed Jerusalem, broke down all of its walls, and most importantly, destroyed the temple. The temple which was the center of Jerusalem's life. Remember what the temple represented? God's very presence with his people. No temple, no God. That's the way people thought in the ancient Near East. Now they knew that God was with them even as they went into exile, but there was something missing in their lives. They came back after 70 years. The Persians overtook the Babylonians, and the first Persian Empire, Cyrus the Great, allowed them to come back. The Persian policy, unlike the Babylonians, was not to level the place, but rather to put people there who would be loyal to the empire. They realized that they couldn't govern these far-flung places on their own, so they set up these client kingdoms that would be loyal to them and allowed the people to go back, even offering to pay to rebuild the walls of the city because it would be a great outpost for the Persian Empire. Now, a lot of these exiles would return. A lot of them remained in Babylon. But those who returned came back and they saw rubble. The rubble of their city. The broken down walls of the temple. And they thought to themselves, this is disastrous, and we've got to start to try to rebuild. And so they worked on the temple for a little while, about a year, and then realized that they weren't really getting it anywhere with that, and things were starting to go sideways in their own lives. So they said, you know, we're gonna start working on our own houses instead. And that's what they did. They worked on their own houses. They started to focus on themselves. And for 18 years after their return, the temple still lay in ruins. And that's when the prophet Haggai comes on the scene. And he says this to the people, speaking for God. He says, is it time for you to dwell in your own paneled houses while this house, meaning the temple, lies in ruins? So now this is what the Lord of Heavenly Forces says. Take your ways to heart. You have sown much, but it has brought little. You eat, but there's not enough to satisfy. You drink, but not enough to get drunk. There is clothing, but not enough to keep warm. Anyone earning wages puts those wages in a bag with holes. This is what the Lord of Heavenly Forces says. Take your ways to heart. In other words, the people are frustrated. There's not enough stuff. They don't have enough to live on. They're frustrated. They're struggling. They're looking after things that will make them feel secure and prosperous, and they're not finding them at all. And Haggai says to them, it's because you haven't put the presence of the Lord at the center of your lives. You failed to build the most important thing first, the Lord's house, which represents the Lord's presence. I think in many ways the thing that's happening in our culture that we see happening all around us is largely the result of the same kind of thing, that we're not putting God back at the center. Because when you push God to the margins, you begin to search after things that you want to satisfy you, and they never quite do it. Someone once said there is a God-shaped hole in all of our lives, and until it is filled with what is right, filled with God himself, we will always be searching. We will always be frustrated. We live in a frustrated, divided, confused culture. And Haggai would say, like he said to the people of Judah, it's because you haven't set your priorities straight. And so Haggai speaks for God and says to the people, this is what the Lord says, go up to the highlands and bring back wood. Rebuild the temple so that I may enjoy it and that I may be honored, says the Lord. Rebuild the temple. And so they did. Now, the people who had left for Babylon and then come back, they remembered the first temple, the one that Solomon had built. And if you read back in 1st, 2nd Kings, you know, you read about the temple and all the marvelous things that were in the temple. I mean, Solomon, basically, the wallpaper was gold, real gold, silver. The riches are amazing to think about. It was so stunning that people came from countries all over the place to come and see what Solomon had built. It was worthy of the God who dwelled there. But when Babylon destroyed it, they took away all the gold and all the silver and all the implements of the temple and left it a heap. And when the Israelites decided to rebuild, they rebuilt the temple and, well, it wasn't the same. And they remembered the cathedral. What they got looked like an abandoned truck stop, let the reader understand. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I can say that to a church that started in an abandoned truck stop. Didn't look much like you'd expect the temple or the church to look like. And so they lamented, but here's what Haggai says to them, again, from our reading this morning. Who among you is left who saw this house, the temple, in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it appear as nothing to you? So now be strong. Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the high priest. Be strong, and be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of Heavenly Forces. See, they thought that the temple wasn't good enough for God to come back and dwell in it. And God says through the prophet, look, it doesn't matter how big or how ornate or how marvelous it looks. I'm still here. Work, for I am with you. It's not about scale. It's about spirit. God dwelling with his people once again. God says, don't you remember I've been with you ever since I brought you out of Egypt? I'm still here. Despite all the times that you have turned away from me, despite all the brokenness and apostasy that you've committed, I'm still here and I'm still going to be here. And while this temple doesn't look like much, I'm going to shake the world and bring my glory back. You are building, but you are building for what you cannot yet see. And it may take generations, but I'm still here. Now, we know that about 500 years after this, that King Herod the Great, who was actually not a pure Jew, he was Idumean, but he was appointed by the Romans as the king, the governor over their territory. The Romans kind of adopted the Persian policy to kind of have those client kings do their thing. And so one of the things that Herod decided to do in order to legitimize his kingship was to rebuild the temple. And boy, did he rebuild it. He leveled the entire hill and built a platform. This is a model of it there in Jerusalem, but this platform is hundreds of yards long and wide. Actually built pillars underneath it to hold up this platform, which is still there today. The stones that Herod laid at the base are beveled, hand-cut stones, perfectly straight, some of them weighing 57 tons, and moved without machinery. Imagine. People came from everywhere. This was one of the wonders of the world, this temple in Jerusalem. It gleamed white, and the descriptions of it are amazing. It took generations to build. In fact, at the time of Jesus, it was still under construction. When Jesus came to the temple with his disciples, they were impressed. I mean, they were from Galilee, bumpkins from the north country. And they looked around and they were stunned. You know, it's kind of like what happens when you're a kid and you go to the city for the first time and you're just, wow. And Jesus said, you think this is impressive? I tell you, these stones are going to be thrown down too. But it will be rebuilt in 3 days. And they said, what? How could this, which has been here for generations, still under construction, how could it be rebuilt in 3 days? But we know Jesus is talking about himself. Remember who Jesus is? Remember at Christmas time we read Isaiah? It said, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the new temple. God is still building. God is still bringing the nations. God is still supplying. God is still with us, whether there is a building there or not. This is the trajectory of the whole Bible. From the very beginning, God creates the world and inhabits it like it's his temple. That's what it means that God rested on the seventh day. That God didn't just kick back, pour himself a nice cold drink, put his feet up and say, I'm done. That was too exhausting for 6 days. No, what it means when it says God rested, it means his glory rested in his creation. He dwelt with it. In Exodus, we read about them constructing the tabernacle. That God traveled with the people of Israel as they wandered in the desert, which was highly unusual in the ancient world because gods tended to be territorial. They didn't leave their territory. This was a portable God who went wherever they went. Of course, Solomon then builds the temple as a permanent place. It's destroyed. A new temple is built in its place. It's torn down, a new temple is built in its place, and when it's destroyed, it's not rebuilt, although people are waiting for it to rebuild, they're hoping that it will be rebuilt. There are Christians who say, until the temple in Jerusalem is rebuilt, that will be the sign that Jesus is coming back. And I will tell you, that has nothing whatsoever to do with this, because what is it about God's presence? It's in Jesus Christ himself. What's the last vision of the Bible? In the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth. Notice the trajectory is downward. And in that last moment, the question is asked, where's the temple in this new Jerusalem? I mean, it's Jerusalem. There's supposed to be a temple. And John tells us this. The voice said to him, there is no temple. Because the temple is the Lord Almighty and the Lamb. God with us forever. Haggai says to the people, work, for God is with you. You are building for what you cannot see. You are building for a future beyond yourselves. It's not about size or scale or how many or how much, but about the very presence of God with us. That God is with us in the small things. That the real cornerstone is Jesus himself. We're Americans, so we love scale. Bigger church equals more successful church. Bigger building, bigger parking lot, more success. We've got 40 acres of land out here. There are people who are like, we've got to have a 40-acre building with people to come and be jammed in here, and that's the sign of real success. Maybe. But I don't think God is that concerned about scale. These ragtag exiles who came back, God was able to take and use them to build a whole nation. Jesus didn't go out and choose a crowd. He chose 12 fishermen, tax collectors, to be the ones who would launch his kingdom project. Doesn't matter how big or how much. It matters that God is present. And that's not only true for the church of Jesus Christ, it's true for our lives as well. That God is present in the small things. Work, for I am with you, he says. That in the very small things that are frustrating to us now, God is still at work. For example, if you're the parent of small children, I know some of you are. Some of you have been. You know what it's like. You're looking at these kids and you're like, I love them, but sometimes, man, sometimes. And you wonder, how are we going to make it through this? What's going to happen? They don't do what they're supposed to do. I mean, you know, my mom used to say, I hope you have kids just like you. And then you have them. And then you're like, what do I do? And God says, I'm with you because you are building what you cannot see. That when you share your love with them, when you share your faith with them, that you are building in them the presence of God that could last for generations beyond you. You may be stuck in a job and you're going, I'm not sure why I'm doing this. This is frustrating me. I don't know what's happening. You might be looking for a job. You might be in a high position at a job and realizing that you've climbed up the ladder of success only to realize you propped it against the wrong building. What is this all about? Am I just working to exist? God says, I'm with you. You're building for what you cannot see. For when you represent me, no matter where you are, you're doing my work. You might be involved in a ministry of some nature and you're wondering, man, are we having any kind of success here? I mean, I know pastors, we get together and we look at numbers and things like that and go, man, is there any success here? We're just not growing. We're not doing the things we're supposed to do. I mean, I don't see this. I try to pull out all the stops. We serve better coffee. We have better music. We build bigger buildings. I mean, people just don't come. What are we trying to do? And God says, work, for I am with you. It's not about scale. It's about faithfulness. It's about seeing the big picture. Knowing that God will shake everything in the end and make the world his own. He is coming to take over and make everything right again. Haggai says to the people of Judah, hold on and keep working. I know it doesn't look like much, but something great is on the horizon. You may not be here to see it, but you will have been part of it. This reminds me so much of one of the great illustrations that I've used a lot. If you've taken any of the Bible study classes I've done, you've probably heard me tell this story 100 times, but I think it bears repeating 100 times. N.T. Wright talks about the building of these ancient cathedrals and the stonecutters who would have worked on these cathedrals, sometimes for generations, because they would be decades in the making. And each of these stonecutters every day is chipping away at a stone. And he said that there are two kinds of stonecutters probably there in the yard working on their stone. The first kind is very pragmatic. If you asked him what he was doing, he would say, "I'm chipping a stone, man. I don't know what it is. I just chip away at it because they told me to do it. I'm just working. I'm doing my thing. When I finish this one, I'll go on to the next one and on to the next one. I'm just trying to get to vacation." I don't think they took vacation in the Middle Ages, but you know what I'm talking about. Retirement. I'm just chipping away, man. On the other side, though, you might have a stonecutter with a bigger vision. If you ask him what he's doing while he's chipping away at his stone, he might say, "I'm building a cathedral." Big picture. And Wright says this is how the kingdom of God kind of works. That every one of us is given a block of time, a block of resources, a block of relationships. And we work that block. And I've done enough funerals to know that there are people who work that block to death and never see anything beyond it. But then there are others who have taken their block and realized that it's not about them. It's about what God is doing through them and beyond them. Wright says that when the kingdom of God comes, it will be sort of like when the master builder arrives back after the cathedral is complete. And before it's open to the public, he takes these stone carvers through the cathedral. And he says to them things like, "That's the block that you made right there. That one right there, that is the center stone that holds the whole thing together. Your block, on the other hand, well, it doesn't seem quite as important, but actually it's holding up that very wall, and without it, everything would be lost. That piece of decoration you put together, that makes the space. Oh, your grandfather, he taught you how to do this, he put that one there. Your son, he worked on that one. Your daughter, this one." That only in the end do we see the big picture of what God has been up to all along. That as we chip away day by day, we are working for that which we cannot yet see. And yet when we are faithful to the task, God is able to take what we offer and arrange it in a way that has eternal significance. Haggai says to the exiles, "Work, for God is with you. Keep at it. You are building for what you cannot see." I think he says the same thing to us as well. I think that the church is poised at this time to be the faithful people of God, the remnant, as we talked about last week, who is faithful, but looking ahead to God's great future. What will you do with your block within it? I invite you to take a moment to consider your life and your block? Where is God calling you to work? What are you building that you may never see? How is God with you this day and forever? Let's take a moment of silent reflection.